Is it important for a pastor to talk about the blood of Christ? Here's Skip Heitzig with some thoughts on that.
In many pulpits around the world, ministers are waving a yellow flag, not the red flag. And people will be killed eternally because the wrong message gets out. Oh, but, you know, the cross, it's so bloody, and it's just... Let's just talk about the image of Christ, the character of Christ, the example of Christ. No, talk about his death on the cross. That's what saves people. That's why Charles Spurgeon said quite clearly, "There are some preachers who cannot or do not preach about the blood of Christ, and I have one thing to say to you concerning them. Never go hear them. Never listen to them. A ministry that has not the blood in it is lifeless, and a dead ministry is not good to anyone." Amen.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
One of the most important jobs of a graphic designer is the ability to create a trademark image. As you look through your home or around you at a coffee shop, icons and trademarks are everywhere because an essential part of a successful business is a memorable logo or brand. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reminds us that an essential part of the Christian brand is the cross, and specifically the blood of Jesus that was spilled on that cross. We'll talk more about that today as we continue a special Connection teaching series designed to prepare us for worship on Easter. It's titled The Passion of Christ. And you're invited to join in for the Easter Sunrise Service, streaming live from Albuquerque, New Mexico, at skipheitzig.com this Easter. Say it loud, He's Alive is the theme, and Skip has invited special guests for King and Country to join him for the Easter 2014 celebration. So I hope you'll join in too at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time Easter Sunday. You know, letters are rapidly going out of style, but we all love getting mail in that dusty contraption called a mailbox. And here at The Connection, our favorite mail is from you. Did you know that The Connection broadcasts in communities across the globe? And we want to know how the solid verse-by-verse teaching you hear each day on The Connection has encouraged your walk with God. Would you take a moment to get in touch and let us know today? You can do that several ways, by mail at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, or if you prefer email, that address is info@connectionradio.org, or just call us sometime at 1-800-922-1888. You know, Jesus' final meal has been a focal point of the church for centuries, but what about it makes it important to us today? We'll find out next on The Connection as we begin this teaching, The Final and Unforgettable Meal.
And make the connection.
Luke chapter 22 is the focus of our teaching today, so I hope you can join us there as we begin. Here's Pastor Skip.
Verse 14 shows how they began the evening together. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. The word "sat down" isn't a good translation. The Greek word, the better translation, would be they reclined. But because it's unfamiliar to our ears, it's usually translated "sat." You know, Leonardo da Vinci painted a wonderful painting, don't get me wrong, of the Lord's Supper. But in a sense, he's given us a great disservice. Because the disciples and Jesus didn't look like that. You know, all on one side of the table, facing the camera. Kind of leaning in for the right pose. It didn't happen like that. They were in a semicircle on a triclinium, where they would lean on their left elbow on a pillow or a rug, having their right hand free to eat. It was sort of an around. And there was an established order of service called the Seder, S-E-D-E-R, we would spell it. Jesus reclined with his disciples, and they then celebrated their final and unforgettable meal before Jesus died on the cross. I want to explain a little bit about the observance of the meal to you, and I brought a couple of visual aids to do that. Not the whole setting, but just a cup and a piece of unleavened bread. A matzah cracker, you would call it. First of all, the meal would begin by the host, Jesus in this case, probably standing up, welcoming everyone, and there were four glasses of wine, not one, four. He would hold up the first one and begin the meal. Now, incidentally, the wine was probably warm, not chilled. In fact, the Mishnah states that the water was heated and mixed with the wine, reminiscent of the blood of the lamb that was shed at Passover. So, Jesus would stand up and raise up the cup and would issue the normal Jewish blessing, the Kiddush. He would say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech ha'olam, borei pri hagafen, which is translated, Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. They would all say, Amen. And then he would pass the cup and they would partake. The cup would be sat down. Jesus, as the host, would perform the hand washing, the urchatz, they called it. He'd wash his hands, wipe it with the towel. It seems that during one of these washings, the disciples started bickering. Hey, I'm going to be the greatest, you know, in the kingdom. No, you're not. I am. And they went back and forth, probably while Jesus was washing his hands, getting ready for the second phase of it. At this point, Jesus got up from the supper, put the towel around his waist, and started washing their dirty feet, which embarrassed them to no end. But Jesus said to them, I have served you. You ought to love one another. It was a powerful message. Then they would take some bitter herbs. That was all in the preparation. Endive, parsley, and greens. Take these bitter herbs, dip it in salt water, and eat it, which would make your face go, oh, man, it's horrid. Salt water mixed with bitter herbs. Why? To remind them that their forefathers shed bitter tears because of their bondage in Egypt. Then they would take a piece of unleavened bread, matzah cracker, break it off, and dip it with the bitter herbs into a pasty substance called charoset, which was apples, nuts, dates. It was a thick mortar-like substance to remind them that their forefathers made bricks with mortar for the Egyptians under the hot sun. All of it spoke of the bondage of Egypt. Then the host, Jesus, would lift up a second glass of wine, give the blessing, and they would sing psalms together, the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Probably a couple were sung at different phases of the meal. Then it was mealtime. The lamb was served. It had been killed in the temple that afternoon. It was roasted that evening. And there they sat, or reclined in this case. And they shared the meal, leisure, wonderful time of fellowship together. Sometime during the meal, we don't know exactly when, but sometime during that evening, as they were talking, Jesus laid a heavy comment on them. He said, you know, there's somebody here at this table who's going to betray me. And it was like a bomb was dropped. They started going, who? Is it me? Who is it? John tells us that Judas got up from the supper and went out that evening. The disciples didn't think anything of it because Judas kept the money box. So they thought, oh, he's getting supplies that we forgot, or he's going to give some money to the poor. But he went out to betray Jesus. After the meal was over, Jesus took the third glass of wine. This time it's called the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. He blessed it, and then he took bread, a central piece of bread in the ceremonial matzah layer, and he broke it. It was called the afikomen. They did it every Passover. At the third glass of wine and at the breaking of the bread, he then brought a whole new meaning to the familiar meal they had shared every year. He said that it meant something different and from here on out would speak of something different. Let's look at these together. Verse 15, he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is the host as he introduces the meal. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, gave thanks. That's the Baruch Atah, the prayer of thanksgiving. And he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, third cup, the cup of redemption, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then he says, "Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. After all of this, there would be the fourth glass of wine, they would sing a hymn, and they would leave. That's the setting of the meal. That's how it came down. But for our purposes, we want to look at the significance of this meal, the significance of this Passover. Now, I'm sort of sorry that we are so familiar with this passage of Scripture that it fails to make its impact because we've heard it so often. But just picture yourself there. Passover was a time of leisure celebration with friends and family. But that night, Jesus made the topic of conversation his death. Not the death of a lamb hundreds of years ago in Egypt, his own death. He kept talking about it, which would put a damper on the evening, don't you think? I mean, first of all, the disciples had been told that he was going to die a few times, and they didn't like to hear it. "Oh, please, what do you mean?" And now he brings it up again at that final meal. You know, the death of Jesus Christ still puts a damper in many services. Bring up among your friends the fact that Jesus came to earth and died on a cross for their sins. How does it go over? Not very well. Oh, do we have to talk about that? I was given the Newsweek magazine. Have you seen it this week? It's called The Visions of Jesus. Cover article. It has a painting of Jesus on the front, The Visions of Jesus. And it's Jesus as seen through the eyes of different world religions. And sort of the gist of the article is that, see, everybody knows and loves Jesus. We're sort of all on the same page. For instance, they say, the Muslims revere Jesus as the virgin-born son of Mary. That's even more than a lot of so-called Christians who deny the virgin birth do. They say he's the virgin-born son of Mary. The Jews will respect him for being a reformer of Judaism, getting people back to God in those early years. The Hindus respect him for his stand on nonviolence and the fact that he, they say, raised himself to a high level of inner consciousness. The Dalai Lama even endorses him. And so they're saying, look, everybody kind of agrees except for one thing. And I'm going to read to you now just a couple sentences, the end of this article. And that one thing would be the cross. Listen to how Newsweek frames it. Quote, "Clearly, the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. There is, in short, no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence, and hence, no reason to believe in him as the divine Son whom the Father resurrects from the dead." I wanted you to hear that because that's exactly what Paul said. He said, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. No room for it. However, as you notice the conversation going on in that Seder feast, the upper room that evening, there's a few things to note. Number one, the preeminence of Jesus' death. The preeminence of Jesus' death. There Jesus takes these elements, the bread and the wine, and they are to signify his memorial service. This is how you celebrate my memorial. Take these elements. You know, it's a very different memorial. When we have a memorial service today, it's a one-time deal. It's a funeral service. Somebody stands up, gives a eulogy, somebody reads a poem. It's over. Not with Jesus. He said, you take these elements and you do it often, one of the Gospels says, in remembrance of me. Look at verse 19. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's in the present imperfect tense. Continually, habitually, regularly practice this. Do it in remembrance of me. And what are the two elements, principally? Bread, that is broken. Wine, that is poured. And what do they signify? What do they speak of? His body and his blood. But does the bread speak of his body sitting there at the table? Nope. It speaks of his body that will be tortured in a few hours. Notice, he said, this is my body given for you. And when he refers to his blood, is it his blood coursing through his veins at that moment? No, notice it says, this is my blood shed for you. Now listen carefully. In a few hours, he's going to be arrested, beaten, tortured, and executed. And that is what he wants them to regularly focus on in this meal that they share together, which we call the Lord's Supper. His death, his torture. The preeminent thing that Jesus wants his disciples to focus on through these elements is the cross. You know what that means? You take the cross out of Christianity, you don't have Christianity. One person said, if the cross is not central to our religion, then it is not the religion of Christ. And Paul would agree. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 these words, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why it is sad to see so many churches and denominations draining the blood out of Christianity. Don't mention it. Don't have songs about it. It's unpalatable in this new millennium. Very unfortunate. Why? Because you're sending the wrong message. There was a train, a passenger train, going on the tracks that had stalled, and coming in the other direction, right toward it, was a freight train. They quickly sent out a conductor to wave the red flag at the freight train so that it would stop. They told the passengers in the passenger train what was happening. They relaxed. They thought everything's going to be okay. But the trains collided. Hundreds of people were killed. Why? Well, the engineer who was in the freight train bailed before it hit. And he said, I saw somebody waving a flag, but it was a yellow flag. Now, they examined the flag. It had been originally red, but the sun had weathered it, so it had faded from red into yellow. So that the guy driving the train just thought the message was slow down, not stop. Now, this is what's happening. In many pulpits around the world, ministers are waving a yellow flag, not the red flag. And people will be killed eternally because the wrong message gets out. Oh, but, you know, the cross, it's so bloody, and it's just, let's just talk about the image of Christ, the character of Christ, the example of Christ. No, talk about his death on the cross. That's what saves people. That's why Charles Spurgeon said quite clearly, there are some preachers who cannot or do not preach about the blood of Christ. And I have one thing to say to you concerning them. Never go hear them. Never listen to them. A ministry that has not the blood in it is lifeless, and a dead ministry is not good to anyone. Amen. Look at verse 20 now with me. He not only talks about the preeminence of his death, but in this Passover meal, the very purpose of his death. Verse 20, this cup that he held up is the new, notice, covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Matthew tells us the whole statement. Luke doesn't include it for his own purposes. The whole statement is this, for this is the blood of my new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now listen carefully. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that through the shedding of his blood on the cross, God will establish a new covenant with people that will enable them to have their sins forgiven. He's going to die on a cross, and through that death, God is going to establish a covenant whereby people can have their sins forgiven. You know, from the very beginning, God made a covenant with people. It means an agreement, a pact. He made it with Abraham and his descendants. He ratified it with Moses on Mount Sinai, gave them the law. And on Mount Sinai, at the giving of the law, Exodus 24:8 tells us, Moses took blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you." The covenant was ratified with blood. The Jews were familiar with that. Well, centuries passed, about seven to be exact, from that moment on. The people disobeyed the covenant of God, turned away from following God, provoking God's judgment. Until Jeremiah the prophet was given this message. Jeremiah 31, I'm just going to read portions of it to you. Listen carefully. "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. But this is the new covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins." What a promise! It's not going to be the covenant of the law. A new covenant was predicted. Well, centuries passed again. Passover after Passover, lamb after lamb, bloodletting after bloodletting, endless observances, as the shepherd at the beginning mused. Until one evening in Jerusalem, a Galilean peasant sat down with his friends and took these elements that they were familiar with and said, in effect, "Hey, this is it. What Jeremiah predicted has come. The new covenant where people can be forgiven, it's here. It's about to be accomplished. And my blood, which will be shed in a few hours, will be the seal of the covenant that God makes to forgive people's sins." You know the song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's not the example, it's not just the words, it's the blood of Jesus to make a new covenant.
You know, it's wonderful to think about the privilege of becoming a child of God. And as Skip reminded us today, it's freely available for anyone who believes in Him today. And if you've never dedicated your life to God, perhaps today is the day you do that. We'd love to help. Learn more at skipheitzig.com when you click the Know God tab and see why you can be sure you're saved when you submit to Jesus. This is The Connection with Skip Heitzig, and we just heard a teaching titled The Final and Unforgettable Meal. This message is just one part of a special Connection teaching series designed to prepare our hearts for Easter. It's called The Passion of Christ, and it's available for you to order today at skipheitzig.com. All seven messages are available in a package for only $33. And if you prefer to order by phone, that number is 1-800-922-1888. And be sure to check into this month's Connection resource from Lee Strobel. And here's more about that.
Was the universe created, or did it just spring into being? Is God just an idea, or is He a literal being beyond us in comprehension? We all have questions like these, and that's why this month at The Connection, we've put together this resource from New York Times bestselling author Lee Strobel. In this three-movie DVD, we join him on his journey from atheism to faith. Make an evidence-based examination of the events surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with the first movie, The Case for Christ. Then, The Case for Faith tackles the toughest objections to the Christian faith. And finally, The Case for a Creator applies journalistic investigation to the scientific evidence for God. We're offering all three on DVD for only $25. Order today from skipheitzig.com or when you call 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888.
You know, Family Bible Study is about to change. Now your family can access over 2,000 teachings from Skip Heitzig on his Roku channel and study verse by verse through every book of the Bible as a family. Topical teachings and other special features are also available. That's the Skip Heitzig Roku channel. Learn more at skipheitzig.com/ROKU.
And make the connection.
Jesus the Messiah on trial, accused by those he came to save. So what did he have to say? We'll find out more tomorrow here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.